Again, that's Mark 11, and we're going to finish 27, and we're going to finish in Mark 12, 12. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief of priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered, and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith to them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Chapter 12. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a place for them, the wine vat, and built a tower and let it out to the husbandmen and went into the far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and they killed him and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture, The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them, and they, skipped a page, left him and went their way. Also, children, you can be dismissed. I knew I was forgetting something.
Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these verses, and we pray that you would help us, and that you'd help us to understand and to believe and to submit to the truth that we see here. We thank you for your word. Pray that you would grow us in your grace this morning. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. So it is good to be back. We took a little trip to England, and we're not much of a world travelers. So I had been to the farthest international destination I had been before that was Toronto. So this was a big trip for us, and there were many, many blessings in it. And I'm gonna do a slideshow. I don't have it ready yet. I'm gonna have a slideshow sometime and go through it and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you as well. We were encouraged, and it was really cool to see what God is doing through Ken and Don Houghton in the UK. And so we'll share that with you in the next week or the week after sometime. So looking forward to that. And looking forward to sharing the Word of God with you this morning. It is good to be back home. It is good to be with you, and it's good to be looking at the book of Mark once again. We have two big things in these verses. We see two big things in these verses. First, we see how the scribes and the elders, how they reject Jesus, And then we see how God responds to this rejection. So first we're going to look and see how the scribes and the elders reject Jesus, and then we're going to see how God responds. So let's jump in right into Mark chapter 11, verse 27, 28. Listen to Jesus, and listen to Mark, and they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. Now these guys would have been members of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was, I mean, they were it during this time. They had a ton of religious authority, and they had actually a lot of political authority as well. These guys were powerful men. They came to him in verse 28, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do them?" So we're starting to see how it is the scribes and the elders are going to reject Jesus, and they're going to reject him by outright questioning his authority. Authority is a big deal in the book of Mark. People are often, in the book of Mark, especially the early chapters, they marvel at Jesus' authority. And the question for these members of the Sanhedrin, for these priests and scribes and elders, is who gives Jesus the right to do and say the stuff that he does? Who gives him the authority to do this? Jesus had demonstrated his authority in many different ways. The way he teaches, they marveled at that. They said, he doesn't teach like one of the scribes. He teaches with authority. The way he casts out demons, he heals the sick, the deaf, the blind, the crippled. He calms the storms. He feeds thousands of people with small lunches. He raises the dead. He forgives people's sins. He redefines the Sabbath. Calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. He curses, and then just recently, he cursed the fig tree. He cleansed the temple. That's probably when they say, who gives you the authority to do these things? That these things, it's probably his most recent actions there, where he goes in and, as Dale talked about last week, cleanses the temple. He corrects the religious authorities. And even in this conversation here, he just refuses to answer their question. He demands that they answer him. They are not used to any of this stuff. They don't like any of it. This drives them crazy. And you notice here, they're no longer saying that Jesus doesn't do the stuff he does. They're not saying he didn't heal the sick. They're not saying he didn't calm the storm or cast out the demon. It would be crazy for them to say he didn't do what they saw him do. Now they're saying, though, who gives you the right to do this? By whose authority are you doing this? They've even alleged, right, that his authority and his power comes from Satan. So their thing now is, who gives you the right, the authority to do this? They liked things the way they were before Jesus showed up. They liked it when they had all the authority, when they felt like they were self-governing people. They're much like us. This is very typical of humans. We want the illusion, because that's all it is, we want the illusion of control. We want our authority to be ourselves. Now, it truly never is that, but we love that illusion that we are in control. And so when Jesus shows up with all of this authority, the members of the Sanhedrin didn't like this at all. And so they want Jesus to lose all of his credibility that he has with his followers. Jesus has a flock of followers, and he and the Sanhedrin want Jesus to be discredited among them so that those people will ditch him. And so this question, where do you get your authority? They're hoping that Jesus will say, it comes from some man. So if he says some man gives him the authority, then maybe that will discredit him and people will leave. Or maybe if he says God gives me the authority, then they'll find him to be blasphemous or a heretic. They'll denounce him and they'll leave him. The scribes and the priests here are trying to, the elders are trying to get Jesus to paint himself into a corner and to say something that would discredit him. But Jesus, of course, in the following verses, turns the tables on them. Verse 29, Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. This is how Jesus always dealt with rebellious skeptics. He never answered them straight out. He always answered them with a question of his own. I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. And then the question is, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man? They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So this is a brilliant question. Jesus is saying that God, through the ministry of John the Baptist, authorized him for ministry. Jesus is saying, my authority comes from the baptism of John the Baptist. Now, the people loved John the Baptist. The people loved John the Baptist, and John the Baptist had no credentials whatsoever. No one authorized him. He was out there. He had no credentials whatsoever. But the people knew he was a prophet from God. They knew it. And the only set of people that hadn't acknowledged John's ministry were the religious leaders, were the scribes and the priests and the elders. Where were they when John was getting his head whacked off? Where were they when John was in prison? In fact, they wouldn't even go out and be baptized with him. John called them a bunch of vipers. John was great with diplomacy. And so John the Baptist pointed to Jesus. Mary Jane, you don't have children's church today, right? Okay, good. So I guess the oldest, biggest kid's in charge back there? Good. Okay. So everybody's fine. No, this is not her week. Just kidding. Okay. So John the Baptist pointed to, it's good to be back with you guys. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus as the Messiah and as the Lamb of God. And even at the baptism of John the Baptist, and we don't know how many people, at the baptism of Jesus, we don't know how many people actually heard and witnessed this, but the voice of God came and said, this is my beloved Son. Jesus' ordination, his authorization for ministry, came when he was baptized by John the Baptist. And so, what are these people going to say? If they say John the Baptist's ministry was just of man, everybody's going to hate him. Everybody's going to turn on him. But if they say it's from God, then it's like saying Jesus' ministry is from God. So what are they going to do? It's a brilliant question. So they refuse to make a definite statement. Verse 33. They answered Jesus. This is so anticlimactic. We do not know. And Jesus said to them, fine. Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. The deal's a deal. So they said, we do not know, because they were afraid of the people. They did not say, we do not know, because they didn't have an opinion on the matter. They said it because they were afraid of the people. This I don't know that they say, it sounds nice. It sounds non-hostile, doesn't it? It sounds even open-minded. It even sounds open-minded, but it's not. It's flat-out rejection of Jesus Christ. This is a mixture of unbelief, of skepticism, rebellion, and cowardice is what it is. They refuse to say what they actually think about Jesus. And this almost makes them seem open-minded, and as if they're trying to learn. No, they're not open-minded. They are rejecting Jesus. I want to stop and talk about this idea of open-mindedness for just a second. We see a lot of this today. We see a lot of open-mindedness today. And can I just say, as politely as possible, open-mindedness is just masking flat-out rejection of Jesus. If when you're presented with the gospel and you say, I don't know, you're rejecting Jesus. Please, this morning, please, if you're... So there are two kinds of I don't knows, right? There are some people who are presented with the gospel for the first time, and this high claim of who Jesus is, who we are, what we deserve because of our sin, what Jesus accomplished on the cross on our behalf, and all of this. I mean, it's a lot to take in the first time you hear it. And so when someone says to you, what do you think of Jesus, after you hear the gospel for the first time, and you say, I don't know, that's fine. You truly don't know. And you say, I'm not sure, I don't understand all of this, I have many questions, I don't believe the gospel yet, but I want to know why you do. And if it's a courageous, I don't know, but I want to learn more. But we live in a world where people just love to say, I don't know, could be true, maybe it's not, good for you, not good for me. So it seems nice, it seems gentle, and it seems friendly, but it's outright rejection of Jesus. Open-mindedness, and it's true for you, that's fine. All that kind of talk that our world is filled with is just masking rejection of Jesus. These scribes and these elders and these priests, they want nothing to do with Jesus, and so they're just going to kind of get out of the conversation by saying, I don't know. And it seems nice, but it's not. It's flat-out rejection. So if you're here this morning and you're hiding behind some sort of non-committal, I don't know, I'm still thinking about it, please have the courage to decide for Christ. It takes actual courage to decide for Christ. Please do it. Please do it. Please don't hesitate. Trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross on your behalf. Please do it. Do it now. It is not highly intelligent or super polite to just continue to make, I don't know, kind of statements about Christ. When we say, I don't know, that's a response to the gospel. It's a rejection of Jesus. If you're hiding behind, I don't know, please stop rejecting Jesus. Please trust him. Please. If you have questions about it, if your I don't know is based on questions and just not sure and you want more information, please come talk to one of us. Please get this sorted out. There's nothing more important. So these guys are, unfortunately, rejecting Jesus. And we're going to see their I don't know seems non-hostile. It gets hostile. In a few chapters, it's going to get more and more and more hostile towards Jesus. When Jesus, when he looks at them and he sees the rejection that's in their heart, and even though they're saying nice things so that the people don't turn on them, he sees their rejection. He knows what's in their heart. He knows how this is going to go down the next week. He knows what's coming up. This is Tuesday, and he knows Friday is coming. He knows the cross is coming. He knows. Just a few days away. So these members of the Sanhedrin, these scribes and these elders, reject Jesus. So we've seen that. Now let's see how God responds to their rejection. This is how God responds to their rejection. Jesus here sees the hatred and the rage and the rejection in their hearts, and so he tells them a story. He tells them a story. And most parables, people on the outside don't get them, but this one they get. This is not a very veiled allegory at all. These men know what Jesus is saying to them. Listen to Jesus' parable. In verses 1 through 5 of Mark 12, it says, "And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country." This happened all the time. Everybody would have, that's something we've heard about. "When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard." Also common. "And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat, and some they killed." Jesus here is giving them a very thinly veiled allegory, a very thinly veiled story. They know, they can remember what we would call Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, where God very, very clearly describes Israel as a vineyard. The elders and scribes and the priests, they would have known that for sure that the man who planted the vineyard is God. And the vineyard is Israel, the people of God. And they would have also known that the tenants here, the wicked tenants, are the religious leaders of Israel who had repeatedly failed to truly shepherd and care for the people of God. And the servants are the prophets. They're sent by God to do what the religious leaders wouldn't do, which is to bring fruit to God. But the tenants, the religious leaders, all throughout the Old Testament, torture and even kill the prophets. This is a very sad snapshot of the last chapters of the Old Testament. These prophets, God continues to send these prophets because the religious leaders in Israel are letting the people down. Ezekiel's so clear on this, how rotten the religious leaders actually were. And so God continues to send these prophets, and they continue to get tortured and beaten and killed. Hebrews 11 talks about the many ways in which the Old Testament prophets were persecuted and killed. So this story was a picture of that. But then Jesus' story takes a surprising turn, verses 6 through 8. So there probably was some correlation to real life in Jesus' story. I'm sure that this happened, that tenants took over a rich man's property, and they didn't give him the fruit that was coming to him, and so he came and killed them, is what happened. This doesn't happen. Verse 6 through 8. "He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them." Let yourself just be amazed once again by the passion, the compassion, the patience of our God. "Finally, he sent him to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard." Jesus' story is, God sent you his son and you killed him. The grace and the compassion and the mercy that God has for his wayward people is amazing here. This is his only son. This is his John 3:16 son. This is his Psalm 2 son. This is his, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given." This is his son, and they kill him. They want everything for themselves. They don't want the son, so they kill the son, thinking then that they will finally be, that will be the end of it. They will now be, they've gotten rid of the son, they will now be in charge. They will have all of the vineyard for themselves. They will have everything for themselves. So they kill him. There's something I really want to talk about just for a moment. So if you've zoned out, if you started thinking about the basketball game Michigan has coming up soon, or something like that. I know that's dear to all of your hearts, and so you might be your thoughts might have wandered there. If you've zoned out, come right back in. Something very, very important that this little story tells us. Being rejected, presenting the gospel to someone and being rejected is very often part of God's plan for us. This is a part of gospel ministry. If we refuse or we shy away from discipling someone or presenting the gospel to them or being clear about our faith in Jesus, if we shy away from that because we're afraid they're going to reject the gospel, then we're never going to share the gospel. Do you understand that God's plan here was to send lamb after lamb after lamb after lamb to the slaughter? Do you understand that Isaiah was probably sawn in half at the end of his life, stuck in a hollow tree, and then they sawed him in half? That's the way Isaiah's brilliant career ended? You understand that rejection is a part of being a gospel person? If we're afraid of rejection, so we shut our mouths, we'll never open them. Do you understand that when you present the gospel to someone and they reject you, even time after time after time, and you pray faithfully for maybe decades, and you pray and you pray and you pray and you plead, and it's just rejection, rejection, rejection. Do you understand that you are an extension of God's patience and mercy? That you are not losing, that you are not a failure, that if you are faithfully presenting the gospel and you are being rejected, you are not any different than Isaiah and Jeremiah and many, 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 many other faithful men of God who came before us. God was demonstrating his mercy and his patience and his compassion to these people, was he not? And he was using one martyr after another to do it. Rejection and difficulty is very, very often a part of gospel ministry. Is there good fruit as well? Of course there is. And there's many things to rejoice over. Of course there are. But if we shy away from serving Jesus, from proclaiming Christ, because we're afraid of rejection, well, we'll never proclaim Christ. Because faithfulness will bring rejection. It will. Understand that when you pray and you plead and you get nowhere, you are an extension of our merciful, patient, faithful God, aren't you? Don't forget. Have courage. Don't forget. And then, can you imagine this conversation? Come, enter into this conversation with me for just a few moments. Jesus staring these men in the eyes and saying to them, while they're plotting to kill him, saying to them, God sent his son and you killed him. They have all this murder in their hearts, and they know that he knows, and he knows that they know that he knows, and they hate him even more for all of it. And so they're plotting to do what Jesus is predicting in his parable here. But they won't get away with it. Listen to verses 9 through 12. What will the owner of the vineyard do? They've killed all the servants. They've killed the son. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. They don't care, though. Verse 12, and they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people. The only thing standing in their way between just outright open hostility is they fear the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. So what will the owner of the vineyard do? How is God going to respond when you reject his son? He is patient. He is merciful. He sends prophet after prophet. He is so long-suffering and patient with his wayward people. But how is he going to judge those who reject his son? Spurgeon says, I got to do a Spurgeon quote, because in England I went to the church where Spurgeon was converted. It's pretty cool, 1850. I wasn't preaching when Spurgeon was converted, it was someone else, but it was really cool to see. So I got to have a Spurgeon quote in here. It says, when you reject Jesus, you put your finger into the very eye of God when you slight his son. If you reject Jesus, you will be judged. Punishment in hell awaits those who refuse to trust Christ. But on the flip side of that, if by God's grace you do trust Christ as your Savior, it's a beautiful thing. For God not only is responding in judgment to the rejection of Christ, he will judge those who reject, but listen to what he does for those who, by his grace, believe. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus is staring in the eye of his soon-to-be murderers, and he's saying, the wicked tenants kill the beloved son, but that son is going to be the new cornerstone to a beautiful new family of God. God the Father has plans. He's not getting ready to mourn and to weep over his dead son. He's getting ready to raise his son from the dead and to establish a great new family of worshipers upon his son. This wonderful cornerstone. The cornerstone was the essential piece to the building. Everything else is built up from it, and everything else receives its structure and its organization from it. Jesus is saying, this stone that you've rejected, it is the cornerstone for the new family of God. Jesus' death at the hands of the Sanhedrin and the Roman soldiers is the greatest reversal of all time. It looks like defeat, but it wasn't. It was victory over sin and over death and over hell. And Mark is clear. All of this was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. What does this mean for us? What do we take home today from this passage? Well, let me say one more time. If you've never believed the gospel, if you're sitting there and you're nice about the gospel and you're nice about church and you're nice about God and you don't argue with anybody about it, but your basic answer is, I don't know, then please, this morning, have the courage, and it does take real courage, have the courage to decide unequivocally for Christ. If you have objections or questions, lay them out on the table. Say, here are my objections. Here are my questions. Let's talk about this. Don't just do the kind of I don't know that's hiding a whole bunch of unwillingness to submit to the truth of the gospel. Please understand that to refuse the gospel, That to refuse to make a decision about Jesus is absolutely the same as refusing Jesus. And that there's nothing but punishment for those who reject him. These are hard words, but I would be a sham of a pastor if I didn't say them to you. And if you have believed the gospel this morning, then just sit there and be in awe of the character of God. Let's be astonished once again by his great patience with us. We know that this is a story about the way that Jewish religious leaders throughout the Old Testament and through into the New Testament rejected the prophets, they rejected the Word of God, they rejected the Son of God. But let's not kid ourselves. Until God opened our eyes and gave us a new heart, we were just as rebellious as they were. God, in his infinite, long-suffering, patient mercy, drew us to himself. Let's never stop being astonished by the great patience of God. And then also his power. His be astonished by his power. He took the unjust murder of his dear beloved son, and in that death on the cross, he established a new family of worshipers. He established a new covenant with himself. He laid the foundation for eternal joy with a completely sanctified people. He purchased those that he had planned all along to redeem and restore and give new hearts to. He put his foot on Satan's throat, and he ensured that death and hell would never have the final say on any of his people ever again. And he did all of this in the very moments where he seemed the weakest. It seemed like God was flatlining at the cross. It seemed like it was over. And in the moment where it seemed like it was over, he was doing his greatest act ever. This is where we get the courage to believe verses like Romans 8, 28 that say, all things work together for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. This is where we get the, because we understand that God doesn't just kind of sit back, sees a big mess, and after the big mess is over, he tries to, you know, do the best he can with it. No, he's right in the midst of everything we go through, and he's accomplishing great things for our good and for his glory. And this is proof of that. The stone that the builders rejected is the cornerstone. Where it seemed like God was flatlining, he was. He was saving you. He was saving me. He's making a great big family of worshipers for himself. Is Jesus Christ your cornerstone this morning? Are you trusting in him and him alone to forgive you of your sins? Pray that you will. And then if you have, then go forward this week. Marvel at the patience and the power of your Heavenly Father and have courage. Speak for him. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for our cornerstone. We thank you that our lives are completely, 100% built on him. He is our only hope in life and in death. Thank you for this passage. It is full of warning. It is full of warning. It is sobering passage. But it is also a passage full of hope and joy and just amazement. Your patience, God, and your power. I think so many times of your patience with me. So many times where you could have hung me out to dry, and instead you were patient, kind, and long-suffering and merciful. We thank you for your incredible grace. Pray that you would help us, God, to live for you, to speak for you, to not be afraid of rejection, to rest our lives on the cornerstone. We thank you for your grace. In Christ's name, amen.